Let me ask you, have you ever been overlooked? Have you ever been passed by? Have you ever been made to feel insignificant? Now, I was thinking about this idea of being overlooked, and my thoughts went back a few years to a family gathering. I think it was Christmas time, and it was where the cousins, the little kids, were all playing together. I was sitting there in my parents' living room. And at the time, in my family, we had three little boys running around our family gatherings, just three kids. There was the oldest cousin, Isaac. There was Isaac's younger brother, Caleb. And Isaac and Caleb, they're probably about 4 or 5 year old and maybe 3 year old for the younger one. And younger than them both was my son, Ben. Ben was the baby of the group. He was maybe 1 and a half. And I remember watching from across the room and seeing the struggle of that middle child, Caleb, as he got overlooked. What happened was this. Caleb was happily playing with a toy when his older brother did what older brothers tend to do. Isaac walked over. He decided he wanted that toy that Caleb was playing with, and he took it right out of Caleb's hands. Well, Caleb didn't scream, but he wasn't happy about that, you could tell. He pouted for a moment until when he saw Ben, he saw his cousin, even younger than himself, crawling by with his own toy. And what do you think Caleb got it in his mind to do? Caleb decided he could get himself a toy from the smaller child, just like his own toy was taken from him. So he went for it, right? This is an opportunity for him he doesn't normally get, because normally he's the little one in his family. So Caleb went for it, except that mom chose just that moment to turn around. She saw Caleb trying to take the toy from his cousin, and she said, "No, no, no, you can't take that. He's playing with it." And Caleb was left without. No one had stopped his older brother from taking his toy. And on the other hand, the baby of the group had the protection of mom, and Caleb was left in the middle. Do you think he felt overlooked then? Probably. Now, that was just one event. It happened in just a few seconds. I'm sure he forgot the whole thing just minutes later. You know, after all, he was 3 or 4. But, you know, there's times in our lives when we just feel insignificant. There's times when I feel like I don't matter to anybody. And it could be maybe that you feel taken for granted in the family. It could be that you feel like your efforts at work aren't appreciated. It could be maybe that your voice isn't heard by those in power. You know, your problems that are important to you just aren't their concern. And so we feel insignificant. We feel overlooked. Well, today we're going to learn that there is a difference between the way that we see ourselves and the way that God sees us. Today we'll understand that feeling insignificant, it doesn't mean that we are insignificant. And today we'll see that the people, the things, the actions, and the activities which our world considers to be insignificant, these things can actually be very important for God's work in the world. And we're going to see these things today through an unexpected anointing. So here's a story so far. Last week we heard about Saul, the first king over Israel. God anointed Saul as king. But because Saul repeatedly disobeyed the Lord, eventually God rejected him as king. And when God rejected Saul as king, God didn't send a bolt of lightning to zap him. God didn't get rid of Saul right away. What happened was God sent the prophet Samuel to go and anoint another man as king after Saul. And this was while Saul was still in charge. So the message is pretty clear. Well, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way." We read, "I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel goes on his way. Samuel goes and finds this man, Jesse. He knows that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the new king. Jesse gathers his sons together with Samuel, and Samuel knows that the Lord will pick one of these. And then what happens next is we see a striking contrast here between worldly significance and heavenly significance. As Jesse is standing there with his sons, Samuel has come to meet them. At first, Samuel is looking for a king who will impress the world. And we can read from verse 6 that when they arrived, and that's Jesse and his sons, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So Eliab is one of Jesse's sons. Samuel really likes what he sees here in Eliab. But God has someone else in mind. We read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And it's interesting, I can't help but think back to King Saul from last week and the two things that we were told about Saul's appearance. Do you remember what those were? We were told that Saul was handsome and Saul was tall, just like Eliab, same things that Samuel sees here. But God says these worldly markers of significance aren't important to him. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the scene continues. One by one, the sons of Jesse parade in front of Samuel, and one by one, Samuel looks at them and says, "The Lord has not chosen this one." After all seven of the sons have presented themselves, Samuel asks Jesse, "Well, are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." And I want to unpack one of these words just a little bit, because Jesse tells Samuel that there is still the youngest. That boy, the little one, he is out tending the sheep because someone has to, right? Now, the word for youngest there in our text, it doesn't just mean youngest. In Hebrew, it's the word katan, and it does mean youngest, but it also has the meanings small or unimportant or insignificant. You can kind of connect all these meanings together with the sense of saying the lesser one, the least, right? The youngest is the smallest. And especially in that day when the oldest son was given a place of special honor and inheritance, the youngest was the least important. And the idea in this word is that small things tend to be unimportant. Big things tend to be important. We still talk the same way today, in fact. When we say that something is a big deal, we mean it's very important. Or when we say that something else might be a small matter, it's unimportant. We connect size to importance, even in just a metaphorical way. And that's what's happening here. Jesse had eight sons. They've all been called to meet with Samuel. And Samuel's the important man, the prophet from God. But Jesse's family kept sheep. And so he had to leave one of his sons in the field to tend the sheep while they're gone. And so Jesse decided, if they're going to meet this important man, I need to take my important sons. Jesse decided he would leave the youngest one, the smallest one, and so far as the world was concerned, he was leaving the unimportant and insignificant one. But after Samuel looks at the other seven brothers, he says, "Well, the Lord hasn't chosen these. Bring in the last brother." And we get to see an unexpected anointing. When David arrives, the Lord tells Samuel, "This is the one." And Samuel anoints him as the next king of Israel. And this is David. The Lord's Spirit comes powerfully upon David. This insignificant son of Jesse would become the greatest king of Israel. He's the one to whom God would give his promise of an everlasting kingdom, so much so that 1,000 years roughly after David's life, when the people believed that Jesus had come to restore the Israelite kingdom, that they believed that Jesus had come to be an Israelite king over Israel, they would call Jesus the son of David. He's our everlasting king. And there's a lesson here for us, and that is that God anoints unexpected people for unexpected purposes. God anoints insignificant people in the world's way of thinking to do eternally significant work. God anointed the insignificant little brother David to be king over Israel. And God works this way all throughout Scripture too. You know, God anointed the insignificant herdsman Abraham to be the father of his people, to be the father of many nations. God looked at Moses, who was insignificant. He lived with a speech impediment, even though he was a son of Pharaoh, not a man you would think would spend his life speaking. God anointed the insignificant Moses to be his greatest prophet. Moses would speak for God. And even the whole nation of Israel was pretty insignificant. It was one small nation. It was conquered several times, and yet God produced the Savior of the world through them. And speaking of the Savior, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, well, he was pretty insignificant too in the world's way of thinking. We can read from the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah is speaking of Jesus ahead of time when he says, well, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus would not be a handsome tall man like Saul or Eliab. Or we can read from Mark chapter 6, when Jesus himself went to his hometown to preach and teach, the people who lived there, the people who knew Jesus the best, said about him, well, he's nothing special. They said about Jesus, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at Jesus because they thought that Jesus was going above his station in life by claiming to teach the things of God. God anoints unexpected people for unexpected purposes. Even though he didn't seem like much, Jesus would preach. He would teach who God really is and what his will for the world is. And more than that, Jesus would be the sacrifice for you and me. Jesus gave his life on the cross to forgive your sins and mine. Jesus gave his life on the cross to make us new, to rescue us from sin and death and the devil. And after that, Jesus rose again. And what we see in all of this is that God has a different idea of significance than the world around us. And that's good news for you and me, because we all struggle with significance. We're all overlooked sometimes. We all wonder whether our lives can make a difference. And we know that in Christ, we do. Because even though people may dismiss us from outward appearances, God looks at the heart. And apart from any opinion the world may have, God says that each one of us are important. Each of us are his beloved children through his son, Jesus Christ. That's his gift to us. And God now empowers us to do great things through the Holy Spirit. And so I can speak to our young people. Young people, you know, one of the ways that our world often thinks is that you're not really important, at least not until you grow up. You know, we have this idea that you just kind of hang out until you turn 18 maybe, or until you turn 21, or until you graduate, and then you'll matter. But not now. But we know that God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose and a plan for your gifts and your relationships and your passions right now. In Christ, your life is eternally significant right now. And on the other end of life, to speak to our elders, you know, one of the ways that our American culture thinks is that it kind of says that once you're past your prime, you just kind of hang out until you're done. You know, as if your usefulness is past. Once you retire, or once the kids have launched, once they're all out of the home and there's no one to take care of anymore, you know, after that, it's all Matlock reruns and cable news, right? But we know that God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your wisdom, for your experience, for your perseverance that can only come through living. In Christ, your life is eternally significant too. And to speak to everyone in between. Whenever you feel insignificant or unappreciated or taken for granted, whenever you're wondering whether your time here really means anything, know that God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. Your significance doesn't come from anything that the world sees. It's not about job titles or wealth or physical appearance or special skills or abilities. Your significance comes from God. Your significance comes from his anointing and purpose for your life. Even though we ourselves sometimes find it hard to see our own significance, in Christ, our lives are eternally significant. And so let me encourage all of us today to value those people, those activities, those gatherings, and those things in life which seem insignificant. Because God doesn't see things the way that the world sees them. And God wants us to learn to see things through his eyes too. So value every person you meet, because each of them is important to God, from the highest and the most important. It's a good reminder for us as we're headed into some local elections this Tuesday, all the way down to the least of these, to the young, the homeless, the outsider. God values each of these people, even when we don't. And value the insignificant ways that God works too. We're often tempted to look at something like, well, maybe the sacraments that we celebrate, and wonder what the big deal is. You know, hey, there's a little splash of water in baptism, a little wine and bread in the Lord's Supper. What do they do? But even though these things look insignificant, God attaches his promise here. In baptism, he anoints us to be his own people. In baptism, he sets us apart to join him in his mission to redeem and restore all things. In the Lord's Supper, he makes us one body. That's significant. In worship each week, he delivers his grace to us. He teaches us, shapes us, and forms us to be like Jesus. And also value the insignificant actions that Jesus calls us to do, simple everyday acts of love and kindness to our neighbors, simple everyday prayers with our kids and our family, simple everyday acts of service to one another as the people of God. God calls us to do these insignificant things, and then he declares them to be really, truly, eternally important. You know, let me share this to close. One of the good and bad things about my own generation, you know, those of us who were maybe our about roughly our mid-30s down to about 20s, early 20s, one of the good and bad things about my generation is our idealism and our optimism. I think that every generation wants to leave a mark on the world. Every generation wants to leave the world better than they find it, you know, a little better for my kids, my descendants. But my own generation seems to have this persistent belief that we will really change things, and we will really change things for the better. We have this idea that we're going to leave the world totally different than we found it. And, you know, I don't know why. Maybe it's all those after-school specials we watched growing up. I don't know. I say this as a good thing because it does help us to be conscious of the way that we live our lives. You know, one of today's buzzwords is mindfulness, being mindful of the way we live our lives, being thoughtful about our lives. And that's good. But I say it's also a bad thing because it does tempt us to think that small things aren't important. It tempts us to think that the only changes worth making are the world-shaking ones. And God's unexpected anointing of David helps me personally to close the gap between, on the one hand, I want to change the world, and on the other hand, I know that most of my life isn't spent doing things that will change the world, because I know that God gives value to the plain and the insignificant things of life, because I know that God anoints unexpected people to do unexpected things. And the small, the insignificant things that I do every day have eternal significance. So, no matter what you think of yourself right now, no matter what the world thinks of you, know this: your life matters. You are important because you are a child of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.